Would you like to take your Bible with me tonight and turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It's interesting the way the book of Revelation is set up, and I think significant as well, that we are introduced in chapter 1 to seven churches that existed in that time. And then chapter 2 and 3, there are letters written to each one of those seven churches. They're located, or were located, I should say, in what today is modern Turkey. Used to be called Asia Minor back in that day. And then in chapter 4, no mention of the church. Chapter 5, no church. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All the way. You don't see anything of the church until chapter 19. Now, to me, that's a major hint of something that I don't even want to talk about tonight. It's just incidental, but the Bible says that the church has not been appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation or deliverance. And so I'm personally convinced that there is a thing called the rapture, in which the church will be snatched away prior to the pouring out of the wrath of God during what we know as the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. So anyway, I want to look just at a couple of verses that pertain to the first church that is addressed in Revelation chapter 2. It's the church at Ephesus. Oh, we have a letter to the Ephesian church, don't we, in our New Testament? It's called the Book of Ephesians, same church. And look at what it is told. I want you to note in verse 2, this is Jesus' words. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. Verse 4. Nevertheless, but I have somewhat against thee. Well, what is it? Because thou hast left thy first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and will remove thy lampstand, thy menorah, thy candlestick, out of his place, except thou repent. I want to concentrate for a few minutes with you on verses 4 and 5. I want you to look at those two verses here in our text and note two things. In verse 4, there is something that starts with the word first. And in verse 5, there is another thing that starts with the word first. First, love, and first, works. Those are two things that I think we need to understand and apply to ourselves tonight. Let's look at them individually, one at a time, after we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to open your word. We are not left here without any direction. Thankfully, you have spoken, and you have said everything that we need to know. And Lord, you make it live. You make it real. And I pray that tonight, as we just meditate for a moment on the thoughts from these verses, that you will cause them to live in our hearts, and that you would accomplish precisely what you want to do. And Lord, thank you again for it. And I pray that the end result would be that Jesus would be honored through our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So I'm going to point your attention in verse 4 to those two words, first love. First love. He says, you have left thy first love. Let's define some terms here, first of all. Let's define what love is, because that's so misunderstood. The love that he is talking about here, when he says you've left your first love, is the highest degree of love imaginable. It's a love that is not naturally produced in human hearts. The love here is divinely produced love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's the kind of love in which, can you believe this? You care more for God than you care for yourself. That's the kind of love he's talking about. It's the kind of love that moves forward and loves even if it's unreciprocated. And it is a love that we are told that God gives us, he produces in us, that enables us to even love our enemies. That's the kind of love. You have left your first love. Well, that's the kind of love he's talking about. Notice your first love. This is a love that is essential. This is the greatest object of love. This is the chiefest and the most important thing to love. It's the number one object of our love. And some think that leaving the first love, what John was talking about, was that you have left your love for the souls of men. You've left your love of winning people to Jesus. And that's certainly important. But I don't believe that that's the first love that John is talking about here. I think what he's talking about, this essential love, is a very number one relational kind of love. Jesus quoted in Matthew 22, when someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the Torah? Jesus quoted the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's a prayer, of course, that is quoted by Jewish people daily. And Jesus said this, the greatest commandment is that a human being should love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind. And he said, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's another verse in the Torah that he brings these two verses. Jesus said then, if you do that, you fulfill the commandments. In other words, he summed up that Jesus is really the first person to sum up the 613 laws of the Torah this way. It's simple. Love God supremely. Love God. Make him your first love. Make God your primary number one object of your love. And in doing so, you will fulfill all of the law. But it is first and foremost love for God. When Jesus accuses this Ephesus church of having left their first love, what he means is, you have left your first love for me. It's the same word, first, that Jesus uses in Matthew 22. The first, the greatest commandment is to love God with, we might say, your whole being. It's a command. That's what Jesus said. And if something is commanded and we don't obey it, you know what that is? That's sin. So it's a sin not to love God first, supremely. It's Jesus' love. We've sung about it. We sang about that just a moment ago. Here is love. We sang about God's love. We sang about Jesus' love. It's Jesus' love that captures our heart and wins our love. And so we love him because he first loved us. But it is a love for him that is overflowing, that is passionate, that is fervent. It's a supreme love relationship with Jesus. Because if he gets your love, he gets everything. And so this is what Jesus had against the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. So let's talk about that word left. They left their first love. It means, obviously, to leave behind, to depart from, to forsake. In fact, that same word left is used to describe a man divorcing his wife. So it implies something that's intentional and not something that happened accidental. To leave your first love is the result of a personal choice. It's to turn your face away from Jesus. It's to turn away from love's source, which is the Lord. And when you do that, you suffer the results that we're suffering in our world. We live in a city that has turned its face from the source of love, and it's a violent and evil place. And so goes the world as well. So if you leave your first love, you're going to end up loveless. You're going to end up as a person that is probably selfishly critical and judgmental and at least verbally abusive and hateful at times if you leave your first love, because he's the source of it, of love. They are said to have left their first love. It was intentional, but it was also habitual. It kept on going. I don't know what they did, but they made some kind of a choice. Perhaps they allowed their activity for Jesus to substitute for and to replace their personal experiential intimacy with Jesus. That's very easy to do. People make those choices. Well, you know, I don't have time to spend time with the Lord. I'm not going to take the time to spend time with the Lord today, but I'm going to serve the Lord. And so as a result, that becomes a pattern, and it becomes something that's intentional, becomes habitual. They left their first love. Now look at verse 5. Here's the second first that is mentioned. He says, remember from whence you were fallen, repent, and look at this, and do the first works. First love, first works. Do the first works. Match and accompany what would be the first love that you had for Jesus. Have you had that experience in your life? Can you think back of your first love relationship with Jesus? Well, you need to go back, he says, and match that and have that kind of first love accompanied. Go back and do the first works. Recultivate that increasing, deepening love life with a growing understanding of Jesus and a personal encounter through time spent in his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to your heart, and then in turn pouring out your heart in worshipful prayer to God for what he's shown to you about himself. Practical first works. Do the first works. love God, Jesus said, with your heart, soul, and mind. We could say with your entire being, with your whole life. And I thought about that. And no one describes this. And I don't know if this is totally accurate. But I thought about it, and I think it's worth thinking about with me. Heart, soul, and mind. Now, I am sure that there is a lot of overlap in those three things. But I don't think they're identical. Some people say they're identical. I think there's overlap, but I don't think those three things are identical. They are used interchangeably in the scripture, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's no distinction at all between those terms, heart, soul, and mind. So I was thinking about it prayerfully. I think this is what the first works. Do the first works. You want first love back? Then you got to do the first works. And it involves your entire being. It involves your heart, your soul, your mind. Now, in the New Testament, the heart is a description of your innermost being, the whole innermost being of a person. It's a collective response of your soul. It's the place where your belief is formed and occurs. Remember, Paul says regarding salvation of Jew or Gentile, you have to believe in your heart. That's where belief occurs, in the heart. And the heart represents your whole deep down belief, what you really believe. You know, we say we believe things, but we don't necessarily believe them. It's our heart that really defines what we really believe. That comes out, of course, in our actions as well. But the heart is what you really believe. When you love Jesus with all of your heart, you know what you'll do? You'll seek him. You'll seek Jesus. With your whole heart, you'll seek him. You'll seek his kingdom. You'll seek things that pertain to him above everything else. You'll practice the model prayer where Jesus says, pray that my Father's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your heart will want God's will to take place on this earth and in the part of the earth where you live and in the part of the earth where you don't live and in that earth called your human body. You would want God's kingdom to come. You love God with all your heart. You will not be prone to worry about things, but rather you'll be seeking God first, and you'll be seeking his kingdom and the things that pertain to him. And you'll just trust that everything else will work out. All these things will be added unto you. This is the first works. It's to love God, and it's to love God with all of your heart, but I think it's also to love God with all of your mind. The mind, and I said there's overlap in these three. I think the mind is the inner person where thinking happens, and it's not your brain. It's not that organic, it's not what do you call this thing? An organ, right? The brain's an organ. I'm not talking about, when I talk about the mind, I'm not talking about a physical organ that we call our brain. It's that the mind in the Bible is the inner person where our thinking is formed, where thinking happens, where understanding begins. It's what Paul was talking about when he said, don't be conformed, don't be shaped, don't be fashioned by this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized into a totally new being by the renewing of your mind. He's not talking about your brain. He's talking about that innermost person. And I think that that involves what you focus on. what you are focused on. I think the mind, we're to love God with all of our mind. That's the place where human deliberation employs wisdom and gives us the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong. To love Jesus with all of our mind, I think, is to make Jesus number one in our thoughts. Remember how Paul puts it in Colossians 3? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father of God. And then he says, set your affections, literally the word affections is mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. So loving God with your mind, to love the Lord Jesus with all of your mind, is to make Jesus number one in your thoughts. And then Jesus said, you're to love God not only with your heart and your soul and your mind, but with your soul as well. The soul is the entire personality. And I think that is where belief is processed and developed. It includes what you focus on, your mind, and what you desire, and the emotional responses to those desires, and what you choose in response to your belief. It's the place where you exercise faith or God dependence. When you love Jesus with all your soul, you will make God's will, Jesus's will, supreme in your life. You remember when Paul met the risen, ascended Christ, the glorified Christ on that road to Damascus? He was Saul then. The brightness of the glory, of the glorious presence of Jesus, struck him down, blinded him. And the first things he said was, who are you? And the second thing he said, what will you have me to do? When we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, Jesus's will be the supreme thing in your life. You will surrender to it, hands down, the will of Jesus. You will say, like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what will you have me to do? You won't ask, Lord, is it difficult? Lord, is it going to take me away from my loved ones? Lord, is it going to make me poor? Is it dangerous? Will I possibly get sick or even lose my life? No. When you love God with all of your soul, none of that matters. What matters to you is that you do his will, that you make him happy. You please him. Now look again at that fifth verse, because this is what precedes doing the first works that gets you back to the first love. First of all, he says, remember, and then he says, repent. Remember, exercise your mind, your heart, and your soul. Remember, take spiritual inventory and think back to times when you had a deeper love for Jesus. Reminds me of how God lamented over the nation of Israel. You know, when he brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and met Moses up on that mount, that was really a wedding ceremony where God wedded himself to the nation of Israel. And he laments when they are given over to idolatry. In the book of Jeremiah, he says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of your youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. I remember when we were newlyweds, how much you loved me. Remember your first love. Remember, he says, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Take spiritual inventory. Remember a deeper love that you had at one time for Jesus, and compare that with your current spiritual condition. Remember. And then he says, repent. And repent means to completely change your thinking. Change your thinking by not being satisfied with your current status quo in your spiritual life, and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow your first love life with Jesus. Hear the voice of love. Turn to him and embrace him. I jotted down several questions, maybe as spiritual inventory questions, about our first love. Number one, how would you describe your current relationship with Jesus? And how does it compare with your past relationship with him? How would you describe your current relationship with Jesus, love relationship I'm talking about, and how does that compare with your past love relationship with him? Here's another question. What steps do you think are necessary to improve your love relationship with your Lord? What steps do you think are necessary to improve it? And are you willing and ready to take those steps? What steps do you think are necessary to improve your love relationship with Jesus? And are you willing and ready to take them? Here's a third question. Are you looking for Jesus in the Bible regularly? And if so, what are you looking to God for this week? Are you looking for the Lord in the scripture always on a regular basis? And what specifically are you looking to the Lord for this week? Another question. What Bible truth are you meditating on? Or have you meditated on recently? What's God been teaching you through his word? Anything? And what did you respond to, or how did you apply the scripture that God's revealed to you recently? Are there any necessary steps of obedience that you need to take? Just some thought-provoking questions. Because Jesus is concerned about this. Now, that church at Ephesus, they were told that, and Paul prayed for them, and they were well aware of the fact that as he prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love, so that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with which passeth knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the church, and that's the prayer that Paul had for that church. And here's this church, and they've left their first love. They hadn't followed through with what Paul instructed them to do. And they hadn't followed through with what Paul prayed for them. And they left their first love. They turned away from him.